We're glad tonight to have Brother Michael Jones preaching God's Word for us. The Lord called Brother Michael to preach several years ago. He's been involved in youth ministry for 8 years. And it was a great blessing when the Lord led Michael and Tosh and their family back to Worth Baptist Church. Of course, his father is one of our missionaries, Brother Danny Jones, and he's got a wonderful heritage. His grandfather, C.L. Jones, was a missionary here for many years as well. So we praise the Lord for the entire Jones family. We praise the Lord for Brother Michael, and I hope you'll listen carefully and pray for him as he comes to preach God's Word.
Amen. Thank you. Can you turn me on here? All right, it's good to be. All right, I'll just use this one. And I thank Pastor for letting me preach tonight and inviting me to preach tonight. I know it's not easy to give up a pulpit, so I appreciate that, and I appreciate the trust. It's an honor to be here. It's an honor to preach God's Word. Every time we open God's Word, it's an excitement to share it. It's an excitement to study God's Word, and an excitement to see God working in my life and to be able to share what God has spoken to me throughout my devotions, throughout my study, and to share it with you. And I hope that it's a blessing to you, and I hope God uses His Word, and He always uses His Word. So let's open tonight our Bibles in 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. And I'm going to be reading a lot of verses tonight, and I'll be jumping through different verses. Our main text is here in 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. So if you want to jot down the other verses so you can look at them later, unless you're really quick with the Bible, then follow along with me. Before we begin reading these verses, you know, Robert Walpole, an English politician in the early 18th century, said these very famous words that every man has his price. Every man has his price. It seems that Robert Walpole tried to take that statement and put it to the test. His political career, was riddled with corruption. Not surprisingly, if he's making that statement. And corruption and government often go hand in hand. That's what we think. We think of different eras throughout world history where corruption was predominant. We think of times like the Prohibition era, where the notorious gangster Al Capone seemed to be made of what we know as Teflon now. Just nothing stuck ever to him. You know, so much so that in 1929, there was a special task force created with a specific mission to bring down Al Capone, public enemy number one. Elliot Ness headed this task force up, and he enlisted the men, 11 men, that were famous and became famous for their integrity and their fearlessness. See, the reason nothing ever stuck to Al Capone was many times the witnesses were too afraid to speak out. More often than not, judges, jurors, policemen were bought off. Al Capone also believed every man had his price. These men became known as the Untouchables. They got this nickname from the media after the media found out that they refused to take a bribe from Al Capone. And in doing so, they risked their lives. They knew that that was a dangerous decision to make, because normally people that wouldn't take the bribes, things didn't end up well for them or their families. These men understood that their integrity was important, their mission was important, even more so than their lives, and put their lives and their families on the line. Today we're going to look at a man, we're going to learn from a man, that put his life on the line to do the right thing, to stand up for what is right and not back down. Let's read verses 1 through 4. 1 Kings chapter 21, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near to my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Naboth said unto Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into the house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. When I used to read this passage and the rest of the chapter, I wondered, why, Naboth, why didn't you just trade up to a better vineyard? Why didn't you just sell, take the money? Why risk your reputation? Because that's exactly what Naboth did. His reputation was tarnished with lies after this. Why risk your life? Is it worth your life? Because Naboth gave his life to not give his property. I just figured Naboth was a man that was sentimentally attached to his father's land until I started really to study what it meant. In verse 3 where it says, Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." And our first point today is that Naboth had a father's inheritance. The title of my sermon is The Value of Your Vineyard. The Value of Your Vineyard. Leviticus chapter 25 verse 23 says, "The land," is God speaking, "the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. Ye are strangers and sojourners with me." Numbers chapter 36 verse 7. The Lord also speaking of the promised land in Canaan. It says, "So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers." Naboth wasn't just sentimentally attached to this land. He realized that this land was God's. It was his inheritance. It was his gift from God that was handed down generationally from his fathers down to him. And he had a responsibility to keep it with his family and with his tribe when the Lord divvied it out amongst the children of Israel. He refused to sell out. He refused to trade off for something that possibly could have been better in the eyes of others, but he knew was wrong in God's eyes. And see, Naboth not only had a father's inheritance, but he had a contested inheritance. Ahab wanted this land. Verse 2 speaks of Ahab's proposal. And Ahab's proposal is initially to trade it for something better. "Give me your land, I'll give you something better. Give me your vineyard, I'll give you a better vineyard. And if you don't want to give it to me, sell it to me." That's his second proposal, his second offer. "Sell it to me." If we break down the reasons why Naboth said no, I think it comes down to two. One, because we already saw that wasn't his land to give away. It was God's. And two, because Naboth recognized that his vineyard, his land, had value. That's our point number three. Naboth had a valuable inheritance. Look at verse 1, just the very first part of it. Said, "It came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard." It was a vineyard. Naboth didn't have a chunk of useless, barren, fruitless ground. He had fruitful ground. He had land with agricultural value. He had vineyard. It was growing fruit. There was something valuable about it. A vineyard which he had no doubt invested time, money, blood, sweat, tears. And he refused to give that up. We as Christians, we have an inheritance from God as well. We may not have land or possessions handed down from generations past, but if you're in here tonight, you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have an inheritance from God Himself. Amen. We have a godly inheritance. That's our next point. You have a godly inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And look at this. "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Our inheritance is heaven. Our inheritance is an eternal life with God the Father, with Jesus Christ His Son, forever in heaven. Thank God that that's an inheritance that is uncontestable. Satan can't steal it. He can't trade it. We can't sell it. We can't lose it. It's ours forever. But there's things that God gives us that Satan contests heavily. There are gifts that God brings into our lives. And we can apply this to so many areas, but I picked four, and very quickly we're going to go through these four. As Christians, we have blessings, we have gifts from God that we need to be aware of, that we are stewards of. We are stewards, first off, of our fellowship with Christ. This is a gift of a relationship that extends far beyond just a Savior and someone He saved. God could have saved us. Jesus could have died for us and said, "I will save you, and then have fun with your life, just do what you will. I'll see you in heaven once you get there." But He doesn't want that. He wants a deep relationship with you. He wants a deep relationship with me. And it's something that God wants from us. Psalm chapter 16 David speaks and he says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved." This is a description of an intimate relationship, of a trusting relationship that David had with God. And that's what God wants from us. Second thing that God entrusts us and God gives to us is our families. God gives us our families. And if we were to look at our families as a gift from God, I think many times those moments of anger, those moments of frustration, those moments of impatience would be different. I understand, I've got 5 kids. Sometimes you want to lay hands on them like this. Just kidding. But they're a gift from God. See, the Bible says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Yeah. Proverbs 18:22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." If as husbands and as wives, when we get frustrated, when we get angry at our spouses, if we were to turn back, God's outlook of our spouse to us is a gift, I believe we would be deeply affected. Something else that God has given us is our church. I love this church. I hope you do too. This is a great church. This body of believers, though not perfect, is absolutely, thoroughly equipped to perform God's commission and Christ's commission to reach the earth, to reach Fort Worth, to reach Texas, to reach the uttermost parts of the world. If we were to just put our focus on God and realize that our brothers and sisters that are sitting here beside us, they're gifts of God. Yeah, we get frustrated with each other. We clash. We collide. Sometimes in spectacular ways. But we're gifts. And if I can see you as a gift, my outlook is going to be deeply affected if I see you as a gift of God and not just somebody that I have to deal with Sunday and Wednesday. Your life, every aspect of it, is our fourth gift that God gives us. Your vocation that Brother Tyler preached about on Sunday. Your present, your future. These are gifts of God. We should cherish it as we would a precious heirloom that's been handed down generation to generation. Reminds me of a comic strip that I saw one time of the Family Circus a long time ago. The older sister is explaining to the younger brother that yesterday was the past, tomorrow's the future, and today's a gift, and that's why it's called the present. And we have this gift of God. But our inheritance is contested. These gifts are heavily contested by Satan. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us all about a spiritual warfare. And it's not against each other, it's not against our families, it's not even against the people that are out in the world. It's against the wiles of the devil. The deceit, the trickery. And Satan wants to deceive us out of our blessings. Satan wants to devour our land, our gifts that God has given us. He wants to trick us out of our inheritance. He knows he can't take our salvation, but he will devour every last bit of heritage that we give him. Satan wants to destroy our fellowship with God. He wants to make our life fruitless. He wants to make God's spiritual blessings nullified in our lives. He wants to tell you, hey, trade this for something better. He wants to take your spouse. He wants to take your children. He wants you to forsake your church for other activities, for some comfort, for some convenience. He wants every aspect of our lives, and he'll get it if we don't stand up for it. Don't trade your daily devotions and your prayer for a little more sleep, a little more TV. Be ever watchful over your relationship with your spouse and your children. Pray with them, read the Bible with them, play with them, nurture them, show them affection. Otherwise, the devil will bring someone in that will show them affection. And that someone's not going to be someone that's godly. Husbands and wives, protect the relationship you have with each other and don't let anything or anyone come in between that relationship. Amen. Fight for it tooth and nail. Fight for your kids, parents. Work is great and school is great. But be careful of what they learn at school. Be careful of what they're hearing at work. Don't be so eager to send them off to their first job if they're not spiritually mature enough to handle what Satan's going to be throwing at them. Watch what they see. Watch their friends. Watch who they hang out with. This is just the youth pastor and me coming out. Don't keep them at home on Wednesday nights to do homework. Don't keep them at home Sunday nights to study for a test on Monday. God's things are infinitely more important than any education. Look out for your children, even when you think there's no hope. Like the prodigal's father. The Bible said he saw him from afar off, and that means he was out every day looking afar off, waiting for his son to come back. Be faithful with your church. Stand up for your church, defend your pastor. Don't badmouth the members of the body that you are an integral part of, and they are an integral part of this body. And don't let others do it either. With all the love and grace that you have and the mercy that you have, don't let other people badmouth the members of your own body. Don't flirt with other doctrines. How many people have left church because of some dumb video they saw on YouTube of some wannabe preacher that just all of a sudden picked up a Bible and said, hey, they apply what I like to call jerk-averse theology. They just jerk it out of context and make their own theology out of it. Don't flirt with other doctrines. Be careful who you let come into your house to do Bible studies. Matthew 7:21, Jesus is speaking. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. 1 Peter 3:17 says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. The reason idolatry exists, not just worship the statues. The reason that we replace things in our life and put things in first place where God should be sitting is because there's been a trade-off somewhere. See Romans 1:23, it says, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. The second word is changed. And changed. They traded. Somebody convinced them to trade off. That somebody was Satan. Satan wants your life. He wants my life. I have friends that graduated from the same Bible Institute I graduated from. Friends that said they were called to the ministry. They're not even pursuing it. They've traded a call to ministry for the siren's call of money. And they've forsaken things. Some of them aren't even in church. Thank God it's not very many of them. But there's a few that I pray for, that I talk to. And I ask him, hey, when are you going to be a pastor? When are you actually going to start working for that and seeking that again? When God drops it in my lap. They've traded something. Don't throw away your testimony at work, around your neighborhood. Don't let Satan say, hey, go have fun with the guys. It's better. It's good. It's relaxing. It's comfortable. See, comfort, convenience, and currency, that's what Satan wants to draw us with. But we have a valuable inheritance. How valuable? It's so valuable that God sent his only begotten son to die on a cross. It's so valuable that God turned his back on his son to be able to have a relationship with us. It's so valuable that Jesus expended every drop of blood in his body so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. This is how valuable it is. That's how valuable it is to God. How valuable should it be to us? Well, it's worth fighting for. If you'll go to Nehemiah chapter 4 and underline these two verses, Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. At this point, Nehemiah has organized a group of Israelites to build with him the walls of Jerusalem that have been broken down and burned at the gates. And they're going to start building. And cities from around and nations from around have organized themselves to stop the Israelites from building these walls. They've tried sabotage, and now they're going to try out all-out war. Nehemiah says, therefore, chapter 4, 13 and 14, says, therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Fight! It's worth fighting for. What God's given us is worth fighting for. Your family is worth fighting for. Your church is worth fighting for. Your life and the plans that God has for your life, it's worth fighting for. It's all worth it. That's why Paul says, I have fought the good fight. The good fight. Not the fight of the waste of time. Not a losing fight. But I fought the good fight. And it's worth dying for. And this is something that Naboth understood. If you'll go back to 1 Kings chapter 21. And we're almost done. 1 Kings 21, 5 through 7. Says, but Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad? She's talking to Ahab. That thou eatest no bread. And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth, the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Skip down to verse 13 and 14. It says, and there came in two men, children of Belial, and set before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. We have confrontations with the devil. We don't always come out unscathed. Satan gets his licks in sometimes. And he gets his licks in financially. He gets his licks in emotionally, spiritually. And he'd love to leave us for dead. Naboth lost his reputation before he lost his life. In front of the people of his town, Naboth was put in front of them and said, Naboth blasphemed God. He lost his godly reputation because of lies. I don't know how many of Naboth's neighbors were able to read the actual story about what happened, but Naboth lost his life in the face of lies. But he didn't back down. He didn't say, okay, I'll give you my vineyard. Just take it, leave me alone. And how many Christians just say, okay, that's enough problems for me. Just leave me alone. Sometimes it may cost us financially, other times it may cost us emotionally. Just take a stand for Christ. For some people, it's cost them their lives. For many, for millions, it has cost them their lives. It cost Paul his life. That's why right before he said, I fought the good fight. This is what he said in 2 Timothy 4:6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's not talking about a trip. Well, he is. But not across the globe, but a trip to heaven. He knows he's about to die. And he says, I've fought that good fight, and I'm willing to die for that good fight. Are we willing to say, I'm not going to trade my convictions for Satan's lies? I'm not willing to trade my family for some comfort. I'm not willing to trade my convictions for convenience. Are we willing to do so? Are we willing to stand up and fight? Are we willing to die? Don't sell out. Don't trade off. Hold in high regard as a valuable inheritance the gifts that God gives you. I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Maybe tonight you might say, and you might be here without Christ as your Savior. You may not have a personal relationship with God. You might say, I'm not saved. Jesus is not my Savior. If I were to die today, I don't know if I would go to heaven or not. Tonight you can get that settled. You can receive the inheritance of heaven from the Lord. You can receive the gifts that God has planned for you and is ready to give you upon accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior freely. Don't buy into a lie that you can work your way into heaven or earn your way there. accept the inheritance of God that is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe you're sitting here going, well, my life isn't that fruitful. I just have a barren life. I'm saved, but really nothing to show for it. Satan's not going to contest that land. But that land isn't very valuable until we start doing what God wants in our lives with the things that He's given us and the people He's put around us and the church He's placed us in. I'm going to ask you if God has touched your heart tonight. The altar's open. I'll ask the pastor to come.